All right. Continuing the book of Matthew. Seeing the Father, Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. John has been baptizing in the Jordan River. And he's been causing such a stir that the Pharisees have come to check it out. And he confronts them and he points them toward Jesus. And, you know, in this, I mean, he's really confronted them. He's told them, you know, you guys are vipers and you're not producing fruit. And any tree that doesn't produce fruit, the axe goes against the roots and the wood is burned for firewood and cast into the fire, so to speak. So, I mean, he's really laying it on them. And then he says, I'm going to baptize you with water unto repentance, but there is one coming after me that is mightier than I. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoe. And he says, and he's not going to baptize you to repentance. He's going to baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit. And you know, he's pointing them to Christ. And in this passage that we're on today, this is where Christ comes on the scene. Up until this time, he's been living a very ordinary life. He's been in Nazareth, working in his father's carpentry shop, if you want to, you know, kind of make it modern, little modern context. Had a business, and he's been tending to that business. It's believed by this time that Joseph has passed away, and Jesus has been running the shop, so to speak. And it's been 30 years since his miraculous birth. And we've heard nothing of Jesus. And in fact, the only, aside from his birth, there's one brief mention of him at 12 years old being in the temple. And that's it. And no mention. There's been some claims that he did miracles and stuff, but we see no evidence of that in the Word. And I believe that he just lived a very ordinary, yet obviously perfect life up to this point. And now it is time. It is time for the ministry of Jesus Christ, his earthly ministry, to start. And there is some powerful truth in this passage that we're going to look at today. And so Jesus appears in verse 13. This is when he first comes on the scene. And so John has been saying, I'm not worthy. There's one coming after me. I'm not the one you're looking for. I'm making a straight path for the Messiah to come. He's fulfilling Scripture. And it says in verse 13, then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized of him. And what's interesting is what was John's baptism? It was one of repentance. And think about this. This is the one who knew no sin. Jesus Christ had nothing to repent of or repent for. Now, all of us, we got plenty of things, don't we? We have plenty of things we could repent of and should repent of and did repent of. But hopefully, if you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you had to confess that you were a sinner. You had to acknowledge that you fell short of the glory of God. And here's the one comes on the scene, and John is baptizing people to repentance of their sin. He's making them aware of their sin. And here comes the one who knew no sin to be baptized. Do you understand how Jesus humbled himself? And he goes to a man, a sinful man, John who recognized his own sin. And he said, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be baptized, to baptize you. You ought to be baptizing me, he says later on. And here's Jesus saying, no, I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to go be baptized by John. So Jesus appears, and the one who knew no sin humbled himself to be baptized. And in verse 14, we see John's aversion to this. He He doesn't want to do it. He says, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of you, and you come to me? John knew who he was. He knew this was the Son of God. He knew this was the Messiah. And he says, you're coming to me? I am a sinner. I need to be baptized. I need what you have to offer. You don't need what I have to offer. John was not worthy to untie Jesus' shoe, but John was Christ's forerunner. And he recognized his own need to be baptized. And so that was his thing. And have you ever heard, you know, people have an aversion sometimes to coming to church? I'll talk to somebody every so often about coming to church. And they'll say, oh, the place will fall down if I came in there. And I'm like, well, there's been plenty of people just as bad as you've been in there and hadn't fallen down yet. Because every one of us, we deserve hell, don't we? I mean, we just do. That's what we deserve. That's what we earned. And when we came into a church, church didn't fall down. Because Jesus is the church, you know. Jesus stands. And we believe in Him. And He forgives us when we ask Him to. And we trust in His sacrifice. And sometimes people just don't want to do what God wants them to do. And so here's John, and he, you know, but his was at least a righteous excuse. At least it was a truthful one. I am not worthy. You need to baptize me. That was the truth. And so he had an aversion to what Jesus asked him to do. But we see Jesus' answer in verse 15. And Jesus answering said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. And that suffered in the King James, this just means that he allowed him. Then he went along with it. You know, John went along with what Jesus asked him to do. Jesus was identifying. See, Jesus was identifying with those he came to save. Now, he wasn't a sinner. Okay, we know that. He never knew sin. He was the perfect sacrifice. But yet, he identified with us. He came as a man. He came as flesh and blood. And he came to set us an example. And he humbled himself and he allowed himself to be baptized. He's identifying with us. When I teach, when I get ready to baptize somebody, I talk with them first. And I say, do you understand what you are doing? By being baptized, you are identifying with Christ. You're going to die to yourself, buried, and rise again in newness of life with a new spirit that was reborn within you when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so Jesus was identifying with those. He's a person. And so he said, look at me. I'm a man just like you. Okay, of course, he was more than a man. He was God, but he was still a man. And he was showing a picture of the death he had to suffer. The death, burial, resurrection. That's what baptism is. And it was a picture of that. And he says, allow it, because we must do what is right. And it was a perfect place to start his ministry. All these people are there. Pharisees and Sadducees are there. And then he goes, and he's going to be baptized. And we're going to look, you know, as we get further into this passage, we're going to see how Jesus used this to start his public ministry. What a place. What an example to do it. So we see Jesus' answer. In verse 16, we see Jesus' anointing. His anointing. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. The Spirit was anointing Christ for the work he came to do. You know, there was an anointing that took place. Jesus did not start his ministry until he was anointed. He did no miracles. We see nothing happening with Christ until he was anointed. And you know, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, do you understand you were anointed? Do you understand that the Holy Spirit came into you? Do you understand that God had a purpose for you? He had a task for you. There's a job for you. You know, Jesus knew he had a task ahead. He knew he was going to die for our sins. He knew all these things. He knew he was going to rise again and establish his church and all the things that he did. All this was in his future. And he was anointed to do those things. He was anointed to speak the truth. He was anointed to save us. You know, all these things, he had a job to do. He had to fulfill the will of his Father. Do you understand that when you accepted Christ, your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you have the Holy Spirit. He is within you. He's your guide, your comforter. He's your teacher. But he's also the one that empowers you to serve the Father. The Father created you with purpose. And there's a reason for you being here. You are to have impact for the kingdom of God. And he anoints us to serve him in whatever capacity that might be. However public it is, however private it is, however seemingly big it is, or maybe it's one of those behind the scenes things. But God is the author of that. He's the one that puts that together. Are you about your anointing? That's the question. It's interesting. Others stayed and confessed. If you look back just a page or just further up the page, look at verses 5 and 6 of the same chapter. It says, then went out to John. This is John when it's talking about John's baptism. It says, they went out to him, Jerusalem, all Judea, and the region round about Jordan. So all these people were coming to John. And it says what in verse 6? And they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So what were they doing? They were going to John, and John says, you need to be baptized. And they start confessing their sins. You know, Lord, I've stolen, or, you know, I've been whatever, you know, just whatever their sin, whatever God convicted them of. They were confessing them. And then John would baptize them, you know, saying, you need to repent of your sin. He was preparing them for Jesus, the one that could save them from their sins. And see, they were doing that, and others stayed, and they confessed their sins and got baptized. But Jesus, in this verse, he just straightway came out of the water. There was no confession from him. He had never sinned. There was nothing to confess. He just comes straight out of the water. And when he was baptized, it says he come out of the water and the heavens open and the Spirit of God. You know, there's people that say the Trinity's not in the Bible. Well, look in those two verses, man. You've got, in 16 and 17, you got Jesus, you got the Holy Spirit, and you got the voice of the Father coming down from heaven. All at the same time, same place, three different entities, three different persons of the one God. All there, same place, same time. It's an amazing, amazing thing. Others stayed and confessed, but Jesus came out and he's ready to minister. He's ready to go. He's been anointed. And in verse 17, we have the Father's approval. We see the Father's approval. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father proclaims his approval of Jesus. Now, you say, wow, you just went through all those verses in 5 minutes. It's a record. Well, we're not done. So, this verse is so powerful, I really want you to get this verse 17. There are three important truths in this verse. And the first one, and you know, and we all need to apprehend these truths. We all need to grab a hold of these truths. We need to get these truths in our hearts. Because, you know, that song, Fear is a Liar, Satan's a Liar. He would have you not believe these truths. And he's constantly telling you the opposite of these three important truths that are in this verse. And he's trying to submarine your life. And he's trying to render you, you know, fruitless in this life. And he does it by lying about what we are going to look at right now. And the first one is this. You need to understand you are loved. You are loved. Look at this. What did God the Father, because what I'm saying, you know, the title of this is Seeing the Father. Because, you know, and rightfully so, we elevate Jesus and we talk about Jesus. But you need to understand the Father is the one that orchestrated the whole thing. It's the Father. And you need to understand, you are loved no matter what you have done, no matter what sins or crimes you have committed, you are loved. And there's a whole world out there telling you, you don't mean anything to anybody. You fall short of everything. You're no good. Look at what you've done. You're not fit to serve God. How can you call on God? You are loved. No matter what Satan says, no matter what anybody else says, you may have had people that were evil in your life or abusive or people that just weren't nice or whatever, and they're telling you you're not loved, you're no good for anything. You are loved. You need to understand that. You need to grab a hold of that. It's the Father's love. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He sent His Son. The Father, it's the Father's love for you that sent Jesus. Now, does Jesus love us? Yes, of course He does. But it's the Father. And you are loved. The Father's love. Never forget that. Whatever place you find yourself in, whatever it is you've been going through, whatever people have been telling you, that is a lie. You are loved. And you really need to grab a hold of that. And it has nothing to do with how good you are. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You didn't have to clean up to be loved by God. You're loved. Second, you are His child. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you've been adopted into the family of God. And you are a child of the King. Look what He says. This is my beloved Son. This is my child who I love. I love you and you are my child. God is a Father. He calls Himself the Father. What did Jesus always addressed the Father as that? The only time He called Him God was on the cross when He bore our sin. And our sin separated Him from God, the Father. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But up until that point, my Father's will, my Father's house, you know, everything was about the Father. I do the will of my Father. I and my Father are one. You know, listen, God's primary way of dealing with us is as a father. We are His children. It is the primary way He deals with us. Now, He deals with us in some other ways. But listen, you are His child. That one song, I'm a child of God. Did you think about that while you were singing it? Probably not. We just sing things, we don't even think about what we're singing. But you're a child of the King. You have an inheritance. You have blessing. He loves you. Like a parent. Most of us are parents. I know there might be a few here that aren't. But man, you love that child. And your Heavenly Father loves you because you are His child. And don't ever forget that. And don't let Satan tell you otherwise. I've had that happen. You ever get those thoughts like, you know, maybe you did something or you said something you shouldn't have, or you done something you shouldn't have done or whatever. And then Satan comes in there. You can bet on it. And he says, you call yourself a Christian? You're not a child of God. You're not a Christian. Yeah, look at what you did. A real Christian wouldn't have done that. A real Christian wouldn't have said that. Who do you think you are? You're just fooling yourself. No, Satan. Yeah, I screwed up and I admit it, but I am a child of God. And nothing can change that. No sin can change that. Once you're adopted into His family, you're His. Nothing can change that. No man can take Him out of my hand. And that includes yourself. You are His child. Rest in that. That's security, folks. We can screw up royally, can't we? I mean, we can really mess it up. But just remember, you're loved and you're still His child. You're still loved and you're still His child. Third important truth. You are pleasing to God. Look at this. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen, God takes joy in you. But I did this and that and this. God takes joy in you. Not always in what you do. If you had children, you didn't always like what they did you? Sometimes you even had to punish them. But listen, God takes joy in you. Read Psalm 139 sometime about how He created you and knit you. You know, that knitting, you know, knit you in the womb. You know, I come here on Thursdays. That's one of my days that I'm here. And Emma's here and usually Abby, sometimes Sue, sometimes some others, different ones. And they're knitting. And you know, you don't just throw that thing together. You know, I came in the other day and she goes, yeah, Debbie said I need to do some of these for a couple of kids. Or somebody did, maybe Vicky or somebody, I don't remember. And I said to her, well, did you know we got 217 kids coming? And she goes, well, I ain't going to knit that many. You know, she was all, you know, I was just always pull her chain, you know. But it's what I do with Emma. But you know, I told her 217. And but, you know, she just doesn't throw, you know, that is carefully done. And God knit you, each one of you, each one of us, together. And He took great joy in doing it. I'm going to give this one this ability and or that ability, and this one's going to do this and that. And you know, I could just imagine Him, you know, just how He's going to put this person together and the plans that He had for them. He takes joy. He delights in you. He's pleased to work in your life. Are you perfect? No. He knows you're going to mess it up. You know, He knows you're going to say the bad word or do the bad deed. He knows. He knows you're human. I love that verse. He remembers we are but dust. I'm glad He remembers. We need to remember that. We need to realize we don't always get it right. We need to realize we make mistakes. We need to realize sometimes we don't make mistakes. We actually make willfully bad decisions. And just own it and ask Him to forgive us. And He delights in forgiving us. He is pleased to work in your life, even if you've made bad decisions and mistakes. You need to own these truths. You are loved no matter what you've done. You are His child no matter what you've done. You are pleasing to God no matter what you've done. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. And sometimes we get overwhelmed by all the stuff being hurled at us from the enemy, and we forget these truths. In Hebrews, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For joy. You realize he had joy while he was hanging on the cross? While he was enduring pain? While your sin, my sin, the sin of the world came upon him and separated him from the Father, he had joy because he was looking at what he was going to accomplish in your life, in your life, in your life, in my life, in your life, in your life. In the lives of countless others through the years. Further down in that same chapter, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as children. God deals with us as children, folks. We're His children. And He says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. And don't faint when you are rebuked of Him. You know, when God reveals to you, either through preaching or a friend or through you reading the Word or just through the Holy Spirit putting conviction in your heart, you know, don't back off when you're rebuked. Embrace it. He did it because He loves you. And He's pleased to work in your life to make you better, to be more like Jesus. It says, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And He scourges every son He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons or daughters. For what son is he whom the Lord or the Father chastens not? It's the Father that's chastening you. It's not Jesus. Because He deals with us as children. He's our Father. Look at this one. My son, in Proverbs, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, and don't be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loves, yeah, you screwed up royally. Yeah, you made a mess of it. He still loves you. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, even as a father. Are you getting the point? It's all in the Scriptures, over and over again, no matter where you look. Even as a father, the son in whom what? He delights. Now, what's the context of this? Somebody that's screwed up royally. And He's even telling you, don't even be weary of His correction. That kind of infers He's got to do it a lot. I was talking with my granddaughter, Lula. You know Lula and Joe? And by the way, Lula's having a baby. So, great-grandchild. Am I getting old or what? Crazy. But, you know, Lou's got me beat. Great-great-grandchild for her. It just boggles my mind. But anyway, and we've got another granddaughter that's pregnant also, so we're going to have two here shortly. So there. Wow, I made the announcement. So anyway, but you know what? Oh, I know. Okay, I got to get back to my point. Get all caught up in that grandparent thing, you know. Everything else goes out the window. But we were talking about, because they were talking, you know, she's pregnant. And so we're talking about discipline and all that. And I was talking about how many beatings I got as a child. You know, I mean, it was just like nonstop. And because I was pretty bad. I remember one time I told my mom, I said, you know what? I mean, it was like Thursday or Friday or something. I was like, I haven't had a spanking all week. My mom just looked at me and said, the week ain't over yet. You know, because I used to get them all the time. But you know what? I was thankful for it. And my brothers and I, we're thankful. We were thankful for it. Because, you know, as many crazy and stupid and, yes, unlawful stuff that we did over the years while we were growing up, if our dad hadn't corrected us, we probably all ended up in jail or dead. I mean, honestly. I mean, we were stupid. Okay? I just did stupid stuff. And, you know, part of it was my father's correction, but part of it, I look back and I know God was just guarding me from myself in some places. But you know what? He corrects. Even as a father, the son in whom he delights. No matter how bad I messed up, you know what? My dad is proud of me. Even though, you know, we didn't get along a lot and had some rough times and all that, and he definitely doesn't believe, you know, in the Lord and things like that. But I hope he does. I sent him a letter for his birthday. I'm just going to share it. Some of you might have known, but I said I was going to do it a couple years ago, but I didn't. I just couldn't. But this year for his birthday, which was just in April 10th, I couldn't send the card. I had a card, you know, I was going to send it, and God just turned me every way but loose. And I wrote a letter, and I just laid it out. Dad, you're going to hell. I mean, I just laid it out. I don't want you to go to hell. God doesn't want you to go to hell. I put the prayer. I put explanation. I put verses. And I mailed it to him. And I called my mom on his birthday because he doesn't answer the phone. He can't hear very well. She goes, "Well, your dad got your letter." And I said, "Did he read it?" She goes, "Yeah." And I said, "What did he do?" She goes, "Well, he handed it to me and told me to read it." And I said, "Then what?" And she goes, "Well, I gave it back to him." I go, "Did he say anything?" "No." And I said, "Well, did he throw it away?" She goes, "No. He folded it up, put it back in the card." So praise the Lord. You know? And I told him, though, in that letter, I said, "Dad, God loves you. I love you, and God loves you." And my dad has been saying, "I don't know why I'm still here." He's 93, and his health is declining. And he's like, "I don't know why I'm still here." I said, "Dad, you always say that." "Well, I'm telling you, I know why you're still here. God has given you every chance. Because he loves you. You're his child. He created you. You know, we all bear the image of God. And he delighted in making my dad in the womb. Now, my dad didn't go the way God would have, but he's still been giving him every chance to accept Christ as his Lord and Savior. Because he loves him. And he's dealing with him as a father. Hadn't planned on going down that road, but I don't have that on here. But he's pleased to work in your life. And you need to remember these things because life is liable to get a whole lot harder. We see how the world's going, folks. Don't be ignorant. Don't think it's going to get better. You pray it will, but you better be prepared if it don't. And you better hang on to the truth that you are loved and you are his child. And you are pleasing to him. And he's working in your life to still impact this world no matter how crazy it gets. Think about the world Jesus was born into. Rome was no picnic, folks. And most of those disciples died and it was not a pleasant death. So we're going to have to remember that we're loved, we're his child, and he's pleased to do work in us and through us if we just let him do it. The way we view God determines how we relate to God. Think about that. The way we view God determines how we relate to God. The way we view God shapes the way we think God views us. You know, if you view God as being very harsh and demanding, if that's the way you view Him, you're gonna think that He's going to be harsh and demanding to you. If you view God as distant, then your perception of God is that He's going to be distant from you. The way we view God shapes the way we think God views us, which shapes the way we look at ourselves. You know, if we view God as some perfectionist that demands me to be perfect, then we're going to always be looking at ourselves as unworthy. We're always going to be looking at ourselves as unable. But you know what? He is worthy of whatever He asks us to do. He's worthy of our obedience. And you know what? Once you've accepted Christ your Lord and Savior, you're not perfect, but you're worthy to serve Him. You can serve Him. You know that who the Son sets free is free indeed. You're free from sin so that you can serve Him. You're no longer a slave to sin. Now you're a slave to the living God. What did Paul always say in his letters? He said, I'm Paul, you know, bond servant to Jesus Christ. That's slave. Paul considered himself a slave to the Lord. But how we look at God does a lot of things with how we respond to God and how we look at God and how we look at ourselves. That's why the title of this is Seeing the Father. How do you see the Father? How do you view God? Do you view Him as angry? Judging? Distant? Disappointed in me? Or disappointed in my performance? Or do I view Him as loving and a Father and good and forgiving and patient? We must see God rightly. Because He is both. He is both, what, merciful and gracious, and He's also holy and just at the same time, right? And that sense of holiness and justice means He must deal with sin. But that graciousness and that mercy means that He's forgiving. And sometimes we don't even pay the price for our sins. He's all those things at the same time. We must see God rightly. And how do we see God rightly? Well, our view of God must come from who He says He is. You know, it's really not important who I say He is or you say He is. You could say He's angry or whatever or holy. You know, you can label Him a lot of things. But you've got to understand who He says He is. Jesus said this, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened to you. Everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds. To him that knocks, it shall be opened. He's talking about, you know, relationship with God and prayer and things happening out of prayer. And he says, and then he defines the Father here. Okay, he's defining the Father. What man is there of you that if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Anybody of you ever do that? Your child come up to you and ask you for a sandwich for lunch and you just pulled out a rock? Set it there. There you go, boy. Chew on that for a while. Or if he asks for a fish, will you toss him a snake? Is that the kind of God we have? Is that the kind of Father we have? He says, if you then being evil, you know, who are we? We're evil. You know, we have bad thoughts and we do bad things. We are in need of salvation. We're in need of forgiveness. And he says, but you guys that have done these things, being evil, if you know how to treat your children right, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? The Bible says we have a good Father. And He'll give us good things. Now, it's not always the things we want, but He always gives us the things we need. First John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. Do you understand that that is not a one-time event? A lot of times we kind of act like that's past tense. For God so loved the world. You know, past tense. He loved the world. He brought Jesus in. It's over. In this verse here, we love him because he first loved us. So it's kind of like past tense. Like, yeah, okay, he loved me. But you know what? He keeps on loving us. Present tense. He didn't just love us back then when he saved us. He kept loving us every day after that. Working in our lives every day after that. Pleased with us. Pleased to work in our lives and conform us to the image of his Son. Every day after that, he kept loving us. He proved his love. He proved, past tense, his love by sending his Son to die for us. And he proves, present tense, his love by faithfully conforming us to the image of Jesus. He's working every day of your life, whether you're 150 years old or 15 minutes old. He is working to conform you to the image of his Son. He's trying to draw you to himself. He's wanting to work through you to impact this world for the kingdom of God. And he proves it every day. He proved his love by sending his Son to die for us, and he proves his love by faithfully conforming us to the image of Jesus. So how should we see God? God is good. God is love. God is our Father. God is pleased to work in my life. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He's got a plan for me. I'm anointed to a purpose, whatever that may be. It's up to us to live like we believe that. You do what you believe. You say you believe in tithing. If you don't tithe, you don't believe in tithing. Because you do what you believe. You believe that chair will hold you up, you sat in it. If you didn't believe that chair will hold you up, you wouldn't sit in it. You do what you believe. You believe that guy's soul is important? God asks you to talk to him? You'll talk to him. If you really believe it. We got to live like we believe the truth of the Bible. There may be someone here today, I don't know. There may be somebody here today that, you know, you may know a whole lot of things. You may have been in a lot of church services. You may have heard a lot of preaching. Or maybe you've never been in a church before. Or maybe you've never heard someone preach like this. But maybe God has put something in your heart right now. And I have a question for you. Is God your Father? Is God your Father? Because if you have never placed your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, if you've never done that, and you never asked God the Father to forgive you based on what Jesus did, not based on your works or your whatever good you may think you have, you have to be like those that came to John. The people came to John, they needed to realize they had a need. They needed to be forgiven. They had sin, and they were falling short of the glory of God. And you know what? If you've come to that place today, I'm here to tell you there's an answer, and the answer is Jesus Christ. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Do you believe those things? If you've never asked God to forgive you, you remember that verse? I just read it. He said, if you ask, you'll receive. If you ask God to forgive you of your sin, do you understand he'll forgive you? Because he loves you? And he wants to make you his child? And he wants to do something through you that will please him? So if you've never made that decision, I invite you to make that decision today. Done a lot of funerals lately. You want to do another one in a couple of weeks. It just makes me realize that you have no guarantee of tomorrow. You may think you got plenty of time to make a decision for Christ, but you may not. You do not know. You do not know. For the rest of us, does the way you view God need to change? Maybe you got some things in your past that has made you kind of think of God in a certain way. Well, my friend, you need to look at what the Scriptures say about the Father, because that's where the truth is. And God loves you very much. And you may think He's been hard on you. You may think that, you know, He wasn't fair to you or whatever. But I'm here to tell you, God loves you. He wants to make you His child, and He'd be pleased to do so. And He'd be pleased to work in your life in a greater way. You may have drifted away from God, and people may be telling you you could never get back. Satan may be telling you you could never get back. But you know what? It's as quick as a prayer. All you got to do is turn around, ask God to forgive you, and you know what? Bam, relationship is restored. Repent of your sin, turn to God. Relationship is restored. And He'll begin to use you. Does the way you view God need to change? Does the way you think God views you need to change? How do you look at yourself? Maybe that needs to change. You need to understand. Maybe you're a person that every day you need to tell yourself, I am a child of God. I am a child of God. And I don't deserve it, but I sure am glad He gave it to me. If we can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anybody here today who would say, Brother Mike, I have never accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I've just never humbled myself to just say, I need a Savior. I've never done it. Anybody like that, just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you or approach you. But if you've never done that, if the Spirit is convicting you that you need to make a change in your life, and that change is Jesus, then just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. I just want to be able to pray for you. Anybody like that? Okay, as far as I know, everyone here has a relationship with the Father. Is there anyone here today who would say, Brother Mike, I saw those three truths and I kind of know them to be true, but I haven't really apprehended it in my heart. And I kind of struggle in a couple of these areas, one or more of these areas, and I would like some prayer on that. Anybody like that? Just need some prayer to help me out here. Got some wrong views. All right. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before You grateful for this passage. Grateful for the truth of it, that You are our Father. And Father, I pray if anyone here needs to know You as Savior, they would come forward. I pray if any need their kind of perspective on You or of themselves changed, Lord, that they would deal with You right now on that subject, Lord, that You would set it right with them in their hearts, in their minds. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. As the piano plays, if God has put something on your heart that you need to deal with, maybe it's not even related to what I talked about, but God did something in you today and you need to deal with Him, this is your time. Don't wait till tonight. Devil has a way of making us put things off. If you need to deal with God, now is the time. Whatever the subject, whatever it is that He dealt with you, now's the time. Take advantage of it. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you grateful that you are the Heavenly Father, that you love us, you've adopted us, you're working in our lives, Lord. Father, thank you for that. Thank you for your patience, your love, your continuing perseverance working in my life and in the lives of your children, Lord. Thank you for that. Help us, Lord, to receive your words, to know who you are in a greater way, that we would serve you in a way that pleases you and impacts your kingdom for Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If we can have men come for the offering.
Thank you. Well, hasn't it been heartwarming to be here today? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for that sermon, Father, that our pastor spoke today, Father. Thank you for that. And Father, we just ask that you bless the one who gives today and bless the one who cannot, Father. We thank you again for your love, your unconditional love. And ask for guidance to come back next week and give our heart to you. Amen.
Amen. Close us out in prayer, and remember we have a quarterly business meeting right after the service, so if you want a fellowship, you know, if you're not interested in the meeting, you're in a fellowship, go in the library, please. And but usually it's like I said, 10-15 minutes on that. Brad and Eric, maybe you can help pass out the sheets to the people for the thing afterwards. So please close us out, Brad.
You know, we can lean on our Father. We can ask for guidance. We can ask for support. But it's a good thing to know we don't have to ask for His love. Isn't that amazing? Excuse me. I'll close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we could get out of bed and come down here, Father, and give you all the praise and all the glory, and that we can hear a sermon like we heard today from a pastor who believes in preaching the truth, Father, right from the Bible. And Father, we just ask that you be with those who are ill, Father, and specifically Lenore, Father, that you touch her, Father, and comfort them. And Father, that you be with Jerry's family, who their family just lost Jerry, Father. And Father, for the other ones, like Myrna and my sister, and Pete, that you touch them and free them of cancer, Father. And we thank you one day, Father, for this life. We sometimes, because we're human, we're not going to live a whole life on earth, but one day we will see you out of pain and in glory. And we thank you for that opportunity, for it's in your wonderful name that I pray this morning. Amen.
Amen.